Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Such a joy to be able to be with you and to remind you again that when we come to study God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that principle is total reliance on the Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. He wants to do it. Now, before I go to prayer, I'd like to just share a verse. This verse is not on the sheet that we handed out. For those who are accustomed to the way I teach, those sheets can be helpful or not. You decide. They are the verses in the order in which they'll be quoted as I go through the message. So it saves you time if thumbing through the Bible or whatever. But if you want to, check it out. I encourage you to check it out on your device or whatever it is. And the deepest part of you needs to hear from God. And that's the candle of the Lord. That's the lamp of the Lord. And then along with that is Psalm 18:28. It says, "Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." So God is the one that lights the lamp. God's the one that lights the candle, the deepest part of you, and He wants to do it. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. God knows that. Maybe there's somebody here that needs their candle lit by the Lord. This is an opportunity. And we're so thankful that we can come here and share the word together. So may the Lord illumine our darkness, light our candle. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this afternoon for this place and this opportunity and this privilege to proclaim again the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for every text in the Bible, in a special way this weekend for that wonderful passage in Malachi chapter 3. And we just pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding. I also pray that You would protect Your children from anything that I might say or Tom might say or anything they hear this weekend that is not from You. We ask You, Lord, in Your faithfulness to root up everything that's not planted by You. But then again, we ask, Lord, that You would sink many wells this weekend and plant deeply. Light our candle, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to thank Keith and his family for this wonderful provision to be here and celebrate Joshua in Milton. Elijah had a rough dress and he ate some rough things. And that was because, one reason, he had a rough message to give. And John the Baptizer did the same thing. He was rough because his message was rough. And very often, I think God selects the means, the environment, to go along with His message. God chose Jeremiah, called a weeping prophet, somebody who was tender-hearted toward Him, because the message he had to give was the message of the broken-hearted God. And so he used Jeremiah to bring that message. And so that's how God does it. To Abraham the pilgrim, he appeared as a pilgrim. To Joshua the military man, he appeared with a sword in his hand. To the thirsty woman of Samaria, he met at a well in order to meet her where she was. To reach the prison guards, he sent his children to prison so that they could come to know the Lord. Peter will become a fisher of men. He deals with us where we are. David, the shepherd king, will come to know the Lord as his shepherd and as the king. God uses people and environments because of his message. And so I don't think it's an accident that here we are meeting in a tent. We're going to be looking at the tabernacle, a tent. We're going to be looking at the temple, the place that God calls his dwelling, his resting place. And I pray that the environment of this weekend will help burn the message that we're going to look at in our heart. I think that it ties in together. Now, I think you're aware, I think everybody has heard the announcement that we're going to be sharing on the Lord's coming to his temple. And that's very true, and we're going to take that apart, God assisting. But before we do that, I believe we need some background that will give us God's heart. How did we get to Malachi chapter 3? There's a lot that comes before it. There's a lot that follows it. And it all unveils the heart of the Lord. And so we need to look at that background in the introduction lesson. Lord willing, tonight, Tom will begin where he comes to his temple. And we'll look at several of those stories. But to give a clear background, I think, is helpful and I think necessary. I think it's probably assumed that by the time you got to Malachi, you have gone through other books in the Old Testament. Now, we want to study everything in context, but I want to look at the big context this afternoon. In other words, not the context of Malachi that gives us the truth positively and negatively and so on. We're not going to do that. What comes before Malachi? And the answer is 38 books of the Bible. What comes after Malachi? And the answer is 27 books of the Bible. Malachi is right there at the transition between the old and the new. And I think if we're going to enter into God's heart, which that's why I'm here, and I hope that's why you're here, not to hear what Tom or Ed dug up, but what's from the Lord, then I think it would be good to start with our text. So I invite you to look at Malachi 3 and verse 1. And there's something wonderful here. Something's anticipated. It's a prophecy. It's a promise. It's a prediction. A hope. I don't want to frighten you and say the context of what we're going to look at is the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. That might take us a little longer than the weekend. But let's begin with the verse. Malachi 3:1, Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, that verse points us backwards, and it points us forward at the same time. And there's one verse, one word in that verse that I want to focus on. And that one word is the word temple. The word temple. It's the promise that he's going to suddenly come to his temple. And if you read, this is the positive side. Starting in verse 2, goes negative, but this is the positive side. He's going to suddenly come to his temple, but not for everybody. He's going to suddenly come to his temple for those who seek him and those who delight in his covenant. His covenant's the covenant of grace. And so for those who seek him and delight in grace, his promise, he's made a wonderful promise that he's going to suddenly come to that temple. And in this introduction lesson, God helping, I want to give the background that leads up to that tremendous promise. Temple truth begins, now we're going to go way back in the Old Testament, it begins with a blueprint. It begins with a master plan. God had something in his mind, a design. And according to the Bible, he's very intent on that design. He said, don't depart from it. He said, don't add to it. He said, don't subtract anything from it. Make sure you pay close attention. This is my heart. This is my design. This is my original intention. And he lays out a blueprint for, at this point, the tabernacle. Exodus 25, 8 and 9, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all its furniture, just so shall you construct it. And then again in verse 40, see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mount. Chapter 26, verse 30. You shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan which you have been shown in the mountain. Without any doubt, clearly, God has something on his mind, something on his heart. And he said, I want you to follow this blueprint. Now, for the details of that, we're not going to get into all of that, but everything is based on this original intention. Stephen, later describing the history, Acts chapter 7, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. You may ask, we're going to talk about the temple, temple truth. What has that got to do with the tabernacle? And the answer is that the tabernacle is God's picture of the temple when it was a baby. It's the temple immature. Later on, it went from the tabernacle to the temple, same pattern, doubled. The dimensions were doubled, but it's the same thing. Now, everything is in the blueprint. And we're not going to go through that, but you can look at the size of the tabernacle and the curtains in the tabernacle and the courts in the tabernacle and the furniture that was in the tabernacle and the arrangement of the furniture that was in the tabernacle, the many veils, the bars, the rings, the gold, the silver. Everything has spiritual significance. Take many lessons to go through the tabernacle. I know Hope has done a lot of study under the guidance of the Holy Spirit on the tabernacle. And some of these details, if you're interested in seeing the Lord, get together with Hope and ask her about that. We don't have time to look at those details, but I want to give you the main thing. I want to give you the heart. I want to give you the very essence of that blueprint. Exodus 26:14. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red and a covering of porpoise skin above. That's just a picture. The tabernacle was a house made out of skin. Hold that for a moment. A house made out of skin. 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. I've not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. It's not only a house of skin, it's a house of skin that God's been moving about in. It's a house of skin in which God inhabited, which he lives. And when it was finally finished according to the blueprint, we read in Exodus 40 and verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now that's just the seed. That's embryo. That's the fetus. That's just the beginning. Let me try to summarize it. The tabernacle is a house made out of skin. May I introduce you to yourself? You're a house made out of skin. Tabernacle's a house made out of skin that he wants to fill with his glory. He wants to live there. It's a dwelling place. He wants to move in that house made out of skin. And he wants to fill it with his presence to such a degree that he's in and you're out. Moses couldn't get in because the glory of God filled the tabernacle. You see, that's one of those early suggestions of the exchange life in seed form. A house made of skin filled with the glory of God that has no room for man, only for him, for his presence. That's the first little snapshot. A house made out of skin. Now let me take you quickly to the next step. We'll begin with David's heart. Psalm 132, beginning at verse 1. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I'll not enter my house, nor will I lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. You see, David longed, you know the record, he longed to build God a house. Quite honestly, when I read the record, I think he was feeling a little guilty because he had this big house of ivy and he said, look at God. He has only been moving around in a tent and I live in this great house. And so one day, David went to his friend, Nathan the prophet, and he said, I got a burden on my heart. It's not right that God should be living in a tent and I'm living in a palace. I've decided to build him a house. And here's what Nathan said. Chapter 7, 2 Samuel. King said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in your mind. The Lord is with you. Nathan thought that's a pretty good idea. Go do it. It's God's will. But then that night, God came to Nathan. Chapter 7, verse 4. Same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. God told Nathan to go tell David there's been a change of plans. 2 Samuel 7:11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now you need to understand, according to the experts who know the original language, it sounds like David says, I'm going to build a house for God. And God said, no, you go tell him, I'm going to build a house for him. That's not what is here. It's not what he said. Listen to 2 Samuel 7, verses 27 to 29. This is when God lit his candle. This is when God showed him. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, your words are truth. You promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now listen carefully to this nuance. God is not saying, tell David, I will build a house for him. He's saying, I will build him a house. He's the house. And he saw it. His candle was lit. He said, Lord, you give me a great revelation. I thought I should build you a house, but you want me for a house. Well, you know the history. David didn't get to build it. His son got to build it, and when it was completed and it came time for dedication, what do we read? 2 Chronicles 5:13. They praise the Lord. He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Pay attention. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priest could not stand the minister because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord fill the house of the Lord. And just like Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle because the glory filled the whole house, now the temple is built and dedicated, and there were servants in the house. They were ministering. They were priests. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7:1-2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. He's saying the same thing. It's growing now. It's getting bigger. But it's the same idea. God wants to live in you, in me, in a house made out of skin, to fill that house with his glory. And once he fills it with his glory, it's God in, man out. There's no room. And all these priests were just driven out. They couldn't get in because of the glory of the Lord. Now, temple truth takes a forward step in that seed form tabernacle truth. And the temple, now we add the Ark of the Covenant. And that's going to take us deeper into the same truth. As you know, the Ark of the Covenant was constructed according to the blueprint in the shape of a king's throne, patterned after the Oriental throne. And it was kept in, it wasn't an oval office, it was a perfect cube. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. That's the throne room. And so the Ark, the King Jesus, is now in the throne room of this temple. because he wants to not only fill it with his glory, but he wants to reign there. There's one other step. When the ark was brought, here's the record, Psalm 132, verse 8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, in the ark of your strength. 132:14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. I've desired it. Let me try to put it all together. The Lord desires a house made out of skin that he can fill with his glory and fill it in such a way that there's no room for man. It's a place from which he can reign, and it's a place in which he can rest. That's the Old Testament picture. That's the blueprint. That's the pattern. That's God's heart. That's what he wants. A house made out of skin, filled with the glory of God, where only God is there, man is left out, and in that place and from that place, God can reign as king, and God can rest. And the testimony of that place, when the Queen of Sheba saw it, the Bible said she fainted. That's how glorious. It's a testimony to the world. Now, let me stop for a moment and remind you that even though that was God's blueprint, even that was God's heart, even though that was God's pattern, and he said, don't deviate, that's what I want. That's clear. That's what I want. It was an enormous event. When the glory of God, see, we just sort of read it, la, la, la. The glory of God. The God of glory. Let's not make it a thing. The God of glory came down to live in a tent. Literally, he came down to live in a tent. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. And it's estimated that when he came down in the days of Moses, he stayed in that tent for 1,000 years. 1,000 years? That was his blueprint. He was on the earth, his glory, in that tent for 1,000 years. But you know the details, you know your Bible. That temple was magnificent on the level of earth to these eyes. It was beautiful. You get to the New Testament, you can't even get in the temple unless you go through the beautiful gate. It's just a beautiful place with all of its stones and its walls and its altar and the gold and the silver, all designed to radiate, to picture the glory of God. But it didn't take long, and this is why this is so important for this series. It didn't take long when they laid aside the blueprint. God's heart, his intention, his great desire for his temple. They laid it aside and they began to abandon original intention. God's heart was clear. Exodus 25:8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Exodus 29:43. I will meet there with the sons of Israel. It shall be consecrated by my glory. God's heart was broken as they departed from the blueprint, from the master plan, from God's heart. And soon the prophets began to cry out the warning. Isaiah 1:12. When you come, this is God now as he's watching his temple be denigrated. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. As they departed from the Lord, and as that glorious vision of God's heart, the tabernacle, the temple, a place where God could reign and rest, through whom he could manifest himself, filled with his glory, absent of men. And they began to depart, and they took their eyes off the glory of the Lord and put their eyes on the temple. God was patient. You say, how patient? 1,000 years? You call that patience? That's long suffering. Very patient. At one point, he got so burdened, the Lord. Now these are figures of speech. You know, God doesn't get burdened. But so that we can enter in. And he went to his friend Ezekiel. And he said, I'm going to show you how I see things. Now, what I'm about to share, I'm not going to turn to the page. It's in chapter 8 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the prophet who saw more visions of God than any other prophet. And this was the saddest vision that any prophet has ever seen. God said, Ezekiel, what I want you to do. Now, all this is in vision, so it's figurative. But here's God's heart. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And God took him to Jerusalem in vision. And he said, what do you see down there? And he said, I see the temple. He said, I want you to go down there and start digging a hole in the wall. And so Ezekiel went down, he starts digging a hole in the wall. And the more he digs, the deeper he digs, the more abominations he sees. And God said to Ezekiel, that's how I see it all the time. You see all the shell. You see all the form. You see people coming with sacrifices and going to feasts. That's not what I see. And so as he dug, he said, he got to the altar and he said, what's that next to the altar? It's another altar. He said, I saw the altar of jealousy right next to the altar of sacrifice. God says, I see that all the time. They're making me jealous. And then he said to Ezekiel, keep digging. And he dug and he dug. And as he dug into the temple wall, he came to a great chamber of idolatry. And all the priests were worshiping these idols. They were all over the wall. You can read it in chapter 8 of Ezekiel. God says, that's how I see things all the time. Keep digging. And dug some more. And he dug some more. And in that chamber of idolatry, he saw a goddess of lust. And they were worshiping the goddess of lust. And the priest had turned their backs on the altar and were worshiping. And the women were crying and everything was emotional. God said, I'm having a hard time. The political leaders have gone astray. All my priests have gone astray. All the people have gone astray and they're just going through the forms. Amos describes it in chapter 5, 21, when God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I'll not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'll not even listen to the sound of your harps. God was so grieved. And he shared it with his friend. He said, Ezekiel, do you see what they're doing? My blueprint. my master plan. I long for a temple. House made of skin that I could live in, filled with my glory, through which I could reign and rule, in which I could rest, through which I could manifest my glory. And instead, look what they're doing. Ezekiel was brokenhearted when he dug through the walls. And God said, I want to show you something else. And this is the vision that just destroyed him. Chapter 9, verse 3. The glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. Chapter 10, verse 4. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Once again, I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't read these things la la la. God came down in the days of Moses at that tabernacle. The glory of God came down from heaven, and he stayed on the earth for 1,000 years. And now Ezekiel looks, and the glory of God rises from the ark and comes out into the holy place. And the holy place is filled with the glory of God. And he's watching God. What's God doing? He's moving out. He's moving out of his temple. He saw the glory of God coming at the threshold of the temple. And I just know it's not recorded, but Ezekiel's heart was saying, Lord, don't do this. You've been here for 1,000 years. There's got to be another way. Don't do this. And God says, I'm not moving out. They're driving me out. I can't stand their sin, the hypocrisy. I can't stand what's happening to my temple. Ezekiel 10:18. The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. They stood at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel hovered over them. The Hebrew word there for hovered. God comes from the Holy of Holies to the holy place, and then he goes to the door, and then it says, he hovered. He lingered. He doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. He lingers. And Ezekiel watches in chapter 11, verse 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. And Ezekiel saw the Lord leave the Holy of Holies, go into the holy place, go over the threshold of the temple, go out to Jerusalem, and go to the Mount of Olives. Very important place in your Bible. Listen, after 1,000 years, the glory of God went back to heaven. And the temple, it was still there. A shell. A shell. God was gone. The glory of God was gone. And all that was left was an empty house, a ruin, a shell. And after 1,000 years, God left and went back to heaven. Well, they went on with their services. Here's the saddest part. They didn't even know he left. They didn't even miss him. They continued with their songs, and they continued keeping all of the feasts, and the three times a year they'd go to Jerusalem and all of the rest. You know, it was built again. It was finally destroyed and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel. Later on, Herod enlarged it and beautified it and so on. But after it was built again, listen to this verse, Ezra 3:12. Many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. Many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. The people shouted with a loud shout. The sound was heard far away. Many commentaries say some who remembered the glory with these eyes of Solomon's temple made them sad because the other temple wasn't that glorious. That's possible. I don't think so. I think there was a remnant there that remembered the days when God was in his temple. And while others were rejoicing, they were weeping because God was gone. Anyway, Haggai 2:9, even at that point, God gave sort of a promise. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord. In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, I honestly felt like this was an important history to set before you. I pray that I didn't lose you in telling this part of the story. The point is that God had a blueprint. God has a desire. God has a plan, a design, and he's intent on it. It's not arbitrary. It's something that God has in his heart and he longs for. That he would have a people that he could fill with his glory, from whom he could reign and in whom he could rest and through whom he could manifest himself. After 1,000 years, the glory left. Now it's just a shell. That's why Tom and I are so excited about the text that we've chosen. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. And as you come to the end of the Old Testament and the temple is just a shell and God is gone, all of a sudden he gives a word. If you seek me, I'll come back to my temple and I'll do something wonderful. That's what we're going to look at. What's he going to do when he comes back? But it's such good news for the temple because it was just an empty shell. I told you that from the first time God's glory came down, days of Moses, till just before the Babylonian captivity, that was 1,000 years. From then to Malachi, that's another 200 years. So God's been gone 200 years. From then to the New Testament, there's another 400 years. The silent years in between. So that's 600 years. God came down on the earth and he stayed on the earth for 1,000 years. He left and he was gone for 600 years. 600 years. No God. And now there's this wonderful promise. It's not for everybody. It's just for those who seek him. It's just for those who delight in his coming. Now, all of you who are saved, you already know what his coming's like, because he's come to you at least once. But when he came to you, see, that's not Malachi 3. This is different. When he came to you the first time, you became his temple. That's when I became his temple. Now he's coming to the temple. And so he's not going to ever come again like he did the first time. Although, in one sense, every coming of the Lord reenacts his salvation. It's all the same, but it's different. Now, we're talking about his coming in the sense of John 14:21. He will glorify me, he'll take of mine, disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And in that sense, I think his promise is, I'm going to come to you and disclose. I'm going to give revelation. I'm going to revisit original intention. I want to go back to my blueprint. I want to do something when I come to your temple that will enable you to fulfill all the desires of my heart. I'm coming again. Not for everybody. If you're not seeking the Lord, when we look at what he does in the temple, some who are not really seeking the Lord, that truth will be too tough for them. They won't be able to take it in. This is only for those who seek the Lord. When he comes to his temple, and we'll look at each case, every time in his ministry he came to the temple, he did something very radical. And that's what you can expect when he comes to your temple. All right. 1,000 years, he's on the earth. He leaves. He's gone for 600 years. How does the New Testament open? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think some of you are familiar with that word. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Weiss translates it, the Word became flesh and lived in a tent. And we gaze with attentive and careful regard and spiritual perception at his glory, a glory such as that is uniquely begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, 1,000 years, he comes, 1,000 years, he goes, 600 years, and he comes back again, the glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. That's original intention. That's back to the blueprint. And you remember when he cleansed the temple in John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What did he have in mind? Himself. He calls himself the temple. And so, 1,000 years, he goes, he stays, he comes back, demonstrating the blueprint, tabernacle among us, filled with the glory of God, a place from which God could reign, and in whom he was well pleased, in whom he rested, and through whom redemption flowed. And there you have it in the person of Christ, the tabernacle, the temple, living on the earth. Marvelous, majestic sight. Well, Let me just trace it again. He came. He stayed. He left. He came again. And after he rose from the dead, he left. He's gone. I'll tell you why he left. He said, it's expedient that I leave. I'll tell you why he left. He left so he could get closer to you. That's why he left. And he sent the Holy Spirit. He's back. He's back. When Tom and I go through these temple stories, we leave out the cleansing of the temple. We'll refer to it. Someone says, he's going to come to his temple suddenly. Surely you'll talk about the cleansing of the temple. No, he's coming back to those who are seeking him, not the thieves and robbers. He's coming back to those who are delighting in his covenant. For those who are not delighting in his covenant, they can expect God, because he has a passion for them. The zeal of his Father's house has eaten him up. He'll go in there, but he's going to turn the tables over. If you're not seeking the Lord, don't expect the days ahead to be pleasant. They're not going to be pleasant. Because he loves you. He's going to turn those tables over. But if you're seeking the Lord, he's going to come in the ways that we're going to look at. Now let me just give you the individual times he came that we're going to look at. The end of all of this, just get these verses in your heart. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Temple of God is holy. And that's what you are. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. If these verses are not clear, I hope you have no doubt when he talks temple, he's talking you. He's talking me. He's talking us. We are that house of skin. He wants his heart satisfied. He wants to go back to the blueprint. He wants to fill it with his glory and drive us out. He wants to rest in us, reign through us. We're going to look at several times in the New Testament when he came suddenly to his temple. Luke 2:21 to 35. He came suddenly to Simeon and Anna. And the revelation he gave when he came to them is the first step in going back to his blueprint. When he was 12 years old, Luke 2:41 to 52, he came suddenly to his temple. That's the next revelation. Getting back to original intention. John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he suddenly came to his temple. We're getting back to his blueprint. And then we're going to end with Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7, sort of a different thing. He came suddenly to his temple when he was tempted in the wilderness and brought to the pinnacle of the temple. Very important lesson. May God prepare our hearts for this. This time, He's not on the inside. He's on the outside. Great warning about his temple. And so that's where we are, and may God find in this company seekers and delighters, those who seek him, who delight in the covenant of grace, because he has not given up on his temple. He has not. He will not. But to those who seek him, to those who delight in his covenant, he'll suddenly come to his temple and he'll work amazing things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've inspired it to mean. Lord, we see your history with the temple and your heart, your desire, how your heart was broken when they just looked at the shell, the empty shell, and proclaimed the temple, the temple, the temple. Oh God, we want to satisfy your heart. And we pray this weekend in this tent that you might work a work in our heart that takes us back to the original intention, to your blueprint. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.